Good morning, Arbor. How y'all doing today? All right. I hope your brackets are looking good.
Nope.
I did not fill one out this year. It's been too crazy and too busy, but for all of you that did, I'm sorry and I'm happy, whichever way your bracket's going for you. I used to be really into the bracket and all that stuff with my son and things, and then it's like life happens when, you know, get busy, and I just don't do them anymore. But for all of you that are really into March Madness, this is a great time of year. My name is Scott Hetherington. I'm one of the members here at Arbor, and I'm on the Elder Board. And if it's your first time here visiting with us, I want to say welcome to Arbor. I'm thrilled that you're here. Hopefully you'll come back next week and hear Pastor Ryan preach after I speak today, but I'm thrilled to have you here today. We're here today because we're launching Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. And I'm just going to tell you up front, this will not be your traditional Palm Sunday message, but very rarely do I do anything too traditional up here. But we're going to start with this idea of unmet expectations. Have you ever experienced unmet expectations? Like maybe you got that family members that you don't really know invitation to a wedding and you figured, okay, we'll go because at least I know they'll have good music and good food, only to show up and it's Uncle Rico doing some barbecue out of the back of his pickup with dry salmon and chicken and Cousin Ricky doing something on his Spotify account with his phone, and it's just a disaster. All right, or maybe it's something to do with, you know, springtime is here, Mariners come up, and as the season goes on, I will say nothing more. Just saying, all right? Or maybe it's that movie sequel you've been waiting to come out as a child, and you go to the movie so excited, and you got your lightsaber, and things are going good, and all of a sudden Ewoks show up. Ewoks. And it just turns into a terrible movie about the Force and some Muppets running around. I know, that's controversial. I'm very sorry. But they didn't get it right. They didn't get it right after The Empire Strikes Back, in my opinion. So that was the penultimate thing, and I'll just say that's because George Lucas did not direct it. All right. Or maybe it's like a fancy meal you go out to have, and you get there and you're expecting something, and it's not that. But I'll tell you what, for me, there's one unfulfilled or unmet expectation that still haunts me to this day. When I was growing up, there was a daredevil known as Evel Knievel. And I loved Evel Knievel. And they had this wind-up toy motorcycle. You could wind up and the motorcycle would go. And I had big dreams and big expectations that I'd be jumping this motorcycle over the canal in my yard or over the cars in the driveway. Big expectation, much like this is what I was expecting. Isn't that beautiful? You can imagine me as a child. I was going to show you the old commercial, but this is a guy that does this. He's got a YouTube channel. You can all go check it out. He jumps this miniature, and this is what I was imagining in my mind, that my little Evel Knievel was going to do. He did not do it again. All he did was wreck miserably, which probably was the true Evel Knievel. All that to say, we laugh and we jest and we think about all these unmet expectations that we've experienced in our life, some much more dramatic than a toy Evel Knievel. But the thing about unmet expectations is they can be dangerous. Experts share with us that if you have hopes, dreams, and desires, that's great. There's nothing wrong with hopes, dreams, and desires. But the minute you put them into expectations onto people, they can become disastrous. Because unmet hopes, dreams, and desires lead to like frustration, disappointment, and maybe anger. But what research and experts in relationship have told us is that unmet expectations we place on people lead to resentment, bitterness, and contempt. Wow, nice opening to Palm Sunday, right, Scott? Well, what's that have to do with us? Well, because wrongly placed, all right, expectations can be the death of relationships. And as we look at Palm Sunday today, we're going to encounter the unmet expectations that brought to the disciples, religious leaders, and the Jewish people of the day. See, what it cost Jesus on the Palm Sunday of unmet expectations is still what it's costing Jesus on our relationships today. This is relevant because many of us build this expectation of Jesus in our lives, or it's been built for us, only to lead to frustration, disappointment, and unfortunately sometimes resentment and contempt towards Jesus and the church. That's what we're going to examine about Palm Sunday, and what do we do about that in our lives? Because if we in our lives create a wrong expectation for Jesus, it's not going to lead to the authentic, true relationship that he has for us and the promise that he gives us of peace, because he came in peace. And too many of us today are not living in peace with our relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. God, I know that somewhere in all these notes and in the brain of my head that you've got a message today. I can feel it in my heart, God, and so I pray as I go through these, you know, these planned script of notes I have, that you would move me out of the way and that we'd get to the heart of your message, Jesus. I pray that you would give us ears that want to hear, hearts that want to listen, and then feet and hands that want to act upon what you show us, Jesus. In your name, amen. My opening point is this. Do our unmet expectations of Jesus cause us to miss his true identity and purpose? Do our unmet expectations of Jesus cause us to miss his true identity and purpose? It's impossible to overstate the dramatic change from Palm Sunday, all right, to that Good Friday. The typical Palm Sunday is celebrated with children coming down the aisles, waving palm branches, upbeat songs, and a vibe of joy. Then there's Scott. Good Friday, on the other hand, as we've just heard, is a service in a dark room marked by scriptures that are read to describe brutal violence, ending in silence and pondering. What happened in those 5 days? What happened between Palm Sunday, Hosanna, celebration, and Good Friday, betrayal, denial, beatings, crucifixion? 5 days. What happened? The original Palm Sunday was a day long in coming for the people of God. It was first spoken of in Genesis 3. It was hinted at by God when he promised David an ancestral lineage of a kingdom. It was described by Zechariah in full, and finally it was here for the disciples and the Jews. The Messiah was coming into Jerusalem to establish his reign, and everybody knew what that meant. Or did they? Jesus was going to throw out the Roman government. He was going to free them from the oppressors and establish his reign on earth. This was Israel's hope, dreams, and desires, and they had made it their expectation. And then Jesus showed up and ruined everything. I know that sounds like a harsh thing to say, but he was a rebel. He went against the expectations. Let's read our passage today in Luke chapter 19. We're going to read verses 28 through 40. It's a bit lengthy. It's called the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said these things, he continued on ahead going to Jerusalem. Now when he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, telling them, "Hey, go into the village ahead of you, and when you enter it, you will find a colt slash donkey tied there that has never been ridden." I just find humor in that. Jesus had a little bit of cowboy in him. He just wanted a little bit of extra there. All right? "Untie it and bring it here. Oh, by the way, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say, oh, hey, the Lord needs it. We're good." Wouldn't you like to have that card, that pass? "Why are you cutting in line?" "Oh, the Lord needs these groceries." Sorry. "The Lord needs it." So those who were sent ahead found it exactly as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, sure enough, the owner asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." Amazing. Then they brought, I just think that's humorous. I'm sorry. I find some humor in all of this. Then they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and had Jesus get on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground in the road. Picture this as they're entering in. As he approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. The mighty works they had seen. Hold that in your mind for a second. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Other passages say they're shouting Hosanna, which means Savior. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're getting carried away here. He answered, I tell you, if they keep silent, the very stones will cry out. This is right out of the passage of Zechariah 9, where he predicted the Messiah coming in, all right, on a donkey, legitimate and victorious. But Jesus' mode of transportation, you've heard this many times, is significant. See, a king that rode into a city on a horse, a stallion, was coming in for war to take over. A king that rode in on a donkey or a colt was coming in for peace. And that is the first unmet expectation. Even though they were yelling, Hosanna, God's Savior, peace he's bringing, they didn't understand his pathway to peace. It was different than their expectation. And I'm telling you today, most of us do the same thing. We don't want hardship and oppression and suffering and pain. Nobody does, and God doesn't like that. It breaks Jesus' heart. But when he says, I bring peace, it's not away from those things, it's through those things. I want you to hear me say that. The peace Jesus brings isn't way away from things, it's through all those things. And Jesus had to go through the Holy Week to get to the cross. The crowds welcomed Jesus with shouts of Hosanna, yet their understanding of the Messiah was incomplete. Despite their misunderstandings, Jesus accepted their praise in patience and compassion. They anticipated a political savior, a spiritual savior, no, a political savior, someone to liberate them from their oppression and the Roman government. Jesus repeatedly, though, emphasized throughout his ministry that he was not of this world and his mission was not focused on spiritual redemption, rather death, and was focused on spiritual redemption, not political revolution. In fact, Ryan preached this a few weeks ago. Peter himself just got called Satan by Jesus. And Jesus said, get behind me. I don't want to hear about that. I know the path in front of me. Others expected Jesus to be the miracle worker, to take away all their pain and suffering difficulties. And while Jesus performed numerous miracles in his times, go back up the works they had seen, he always coupled that with, go and sin no more. Your faith has made you whole. It wasn't just about the miracle. Jesus was not just a miracle worker. People sought out for his healing, but failed to recognize the long-awaited Messiah was not here just for the physical healing. He was here for the spiritual healing. And we today forget often that it's our heart, our spiritual setting, that is more important to God than our physical setting. He wants to take care of all our needs. He wants to meet those, but that's not his priority. And still others had this nationalist view that Jesus was coming, the Messiah was coming for the Jewish nation only, that the Jewish nation was going to be lifted again to a place of power and authority and dominion over all of those. The kingdom of David would be coming again. They would overthrow the Romans and the Jewish people would benefit from the Messiah. But Jesus came along and talked to Gentiles. He touched the lepers. He broke down barriers and walls and said, I'm here for everybody. Doesn't matter your culture, your race, your creed, your background, your beliefs. I'm here for everybody, not just the Jewish people. So it wasn't political. It wasn't a miracle worker. It wasn't a nationalist view. Jesus just dismantled all their expectations. And that led to resentment, bitterness, contempt, which led to the cross. Do our unmet expectations of Jesus cause us to miss his true identity and purpose? Let's read on. Now when Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had only known on this day, even you, the things that make for peace. Pause there. If you had only known the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and surround you and close in on you from every side. They will demolish you, you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave within you one stone on top of another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Our expectations of Jesus cause him to weep over our blindness of him as our Savior. Our expectation of Jesus caused him to weep over our blindness of him as a Savior. Jesus was predicting here in 70 AD when the Roman Empire would come down and lay siege to Jerusalem. They built an embankment around the city to keep the people in. They starved them. They battled them until it was only the Jewish soldiers left with Roman weapons they'd stolen from the Roman soldiers. And they went in and tore the temple down and knocked the walls down. And this prophecy became true. See, Jerusalem means city of peace. But there's no other city on earth that has experienced more turmoil than Jerusalem in its 3,500 years of existence. And so when Jesus saw this city of peace, he wept because they did not see what peace he was truly trying to bring them. He was not trying to bring them a miracle-working peace, a political peace, a nationalist peace, an individual peace from all the troubles they had. If only you knew the thing that makes for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. He spoke a peace of beyond freedom from Rome and reestablish an earthly kingdom. He spoke of a peace for eternity in Jesus Christ, Lord the Father, and the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus sees what a wrong expectation of him can bring, what it can rot. And it led to him to weep for his people then and now. But Jesus isn't weeping out of anger and frustration. He's weeping out of tenderness. Because he cares deeply for us. I don't know how many of you have experienced weeping, like true weeping, brokenness. All right? There's all sorts of weeping and crying. There's the little toddler crying where snot's coming out of their nose and they're crying because their ice cream cone fell on the ground, all right? I see elementary kids crying because they got pushed down at recess or somebody called them a mean name. There's crying we experience in life because the end of the movie made us cry or Ewoks showed up and I was really angry, all right? Or we cry at the end of a season because the Mariners just can't get it done once again. Or we don't hand the ball off of the 1 yard line. We got a lot to weep about. There's lots to weep about. But when Jesus weeps here over Jerusalem, it's not out of like a disappointment. I'm sure he felt that. His weeping was out of a tenderness. And have you ever had that type of weeping? It's out of a tenderness. He was so desperate for us to understand the revealing of his heart that they shouted over it, even the words Hosanna. We read in Matthew 23, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often, listen to this, I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would have none of it. Look at your house. It has left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Have we fashioned an idol out of Jesus? Just go with me on this. Have we fashioned an idol out of Jesus and we're idolizing the Jesus we imagine and want rather than worshiping the Jesus for who he truly is? And I will tell you, there's been moments in my life and times in my life where I have idolized a Jesus that I felt disappointed me, didn't come through for me, let me down, lied to me, and I got angry, and I got bitter, and I got resentful. But when I learned to look in the scriptures and read and see who Jesus was, it led to a brokenness, a peacefulness, to where I could worship Jesus no matter the circumstances around me, no matter the trials we're going through. That's how James can say, count it all joy when you go through trials and tribulations because it will mature you until you're complete, lacking nothing in Christ. But in the midst of it, if you're frustrated, ask God for wisdom. He'll give it. That is what Jesus is trying to get us to know. We have presented a Jesus of our expectations to the world. These unmet expectations can lead to resentment, bitterness, and contempt. We must see Jesus for who he really is and what he truly offers. No wonder so many walk away from the church. Can you see Jesus weeping over the church today? Would he say these same words? I want to gather you as chicks under my wings, but what you have created is leaving you desolate and empty and wanting more. Our expectations of Jesus cause him to weep over a blindness of him as our Savior. I contend because we idolize a Jesus we've made up in our minds rather than worshiping the Jesus of the Scriptures. Let's conclude our story, Scott. You're having such a positive impact on us today here. So joyful. Luke chapter 9, verses 45 through 48, cleansing the temple. Then Jesus entered the temple courts and began to drive out those who were selling things there, saying to them, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den, a hideout of robbers. This quotes back to Jeremiah 7:11. Jesus was teaching daily in the temple courts. The chief priests and the experts in the law and the prominent leaders among the people who were seeking to assassinate him. They could not find a way to do it, for all the people hung on his words. What a fascinating closure. Placing our expectations on Jesus conceals his authentic identity to us and others. Placing our expectations on Jesus conceals his authentic identity to us and others. Jesus created turmoil in the midst of the temple. Think about Jesus' last week. Back in Matthew in 16, right before the triumphal entry, he has the list of woes that he rains down on the religious leaders. Then he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. Then he's crying over Jerusalem. Then he's rebuking people again. Then he gets on the table, flipping, moving the temple. Why was Jesus doing this? Why was he feeling this way? Because we had hidden from ourselves and others his true identity. We couldn't see it. I love hideouts. Where I grew up in Idaho with my brothers and friends and family, we loved to go make hideouts in the foothills of Taylor Mountain outside of Idaho Falls. And we'd go up there and we'd find these little canyons and we'd walk up Willow Creek to these little nooks and that, and we'd make these hideouts. And we'd hide things in there, nothing of importance, you know, like just little slingshots or sticks we made out of swords. And we had these hideouts all over the place. And we'd go up there and we'd conceal things. So just in case, like in Red Dawn, a terrible enemy did come into the country and take our parents from us, we could run to the hills to these hideouts where we concealed things to take over again. Some of you are looking at me like, Red Dawn, what in the world is this guy doing? Just stay with the crazy mindset of Hetherington up here for a moment. All right? But they were a hiding place, a place of concealment that nobody could find, much different than our houses. Everybody could find our houses. They had our address. They knew where we lived. They could drive down the street, knock on the door, walk in. If they were really good friends, they could walk into the house and get right in the refrigerator and start eating your food. Those type of friends, you know, they know you're crazy, but they've hung out with your family long enough to know why you're crazy. That probably stayed too long. Your mom wakes up and walks downstairs and they're sleeping on the couch. Shane, why are you on the couch again? Oh, I just spent the night. But we had these hideouts where we'd go conceal things that nobody else knew about. The meaning of Jesus' statement about the temple is just like this. They had made it into a den of robbers and operates on two levels. Not only were the religious leaders robbing people financially, they were robbing them spiritually. Israel religious leaders had turned the temple of God into what was meant to reveal the true God to people, into a place where spiritual leaders rob people of an authentic view and encounter with their Savior. It was concealment. They had concealed the Messiah's true identity behind rituals, traditions, beliefs, legalism, and greed. And when Jesus confronted the people of God, not the Roman oppressors, they got angry. They got angry to the point where they set out to assassinate him and kill him. Because you didn't come to confront us, you came to confront them. And here's what Jesus' journey to the cross is about. It's about us being confronted by our own sin in need of a Savior. Not everybody else around us, because it's a personal relationship with Jesus. We are not far removed from these disciples and religious leaders, all right, and their hypocrisy, and we must be on guard of our own hearts today. We are not to make sure that we are not robbing ourselves and others from encountering Jesus by placing our expectations on Jesus that conceals his authentic identity. I don't know how you do this. There's a lot of ways that we do this in our lives. I'm going to share some examples as we move forward. Right now, you're kind of like, okay, come on, Scott, so what's the point? Where are we going with all of this? Palm Sunday is supposed to be this day of celebration, Jesus riding triumphantly into the city, and he did that. And he accepted the praise, and he accepted the worship. And in some kind of way, he gave the disciples finally what they wanted. He gave Peter, the victorious king, riding into the city, where they got to walk behind and praise him and announce him to everybody, because he'd been telling them for years, be quiet. He'd tell people, don't tell anybody about this. He'd heal them, now go quietly away. And here was a chance for them finally to praise and shout. So why could it not be so wonderful? It was wonderful, but at the same time heartbreaking to Jesus, because we must recognize the fact that it only took 5 days for an entire city or a group of followers or a group of people to go from revering Jesus to rejecting him. 5 days is all it took for Jerusalem to move from cherishing him to crucifying him. That is the joy and tragedy of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday reveals how fast my reverence for Jesus can turn to rejection. In the presence of Jesus, I am confronted with where I am broken, where I am hostile to his kingdom, and where God's purposes are at odds with my own expectations. As the great theologian Barbara Brown Taylor wrote, in the presence of his integrity, God's integrity, our own pretense is exposed. In the presence of his constancy, our cowardice is brought to light. In the presence of his fierce love for God in us, our own hardness of heart is revealed. He is the light of the world. In his presence, people either fall down to worship him or do everything they can to extinguish his light. That sounds heavy and harsh, because I don't think we intentionally do these things. We don't intentionally create expectations and say in our head, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, God, I'm out. Now, maybe we've done that in our life. I've been there. I've challenged God. I said, if you don't save my marriage, change things, and make this right, who are you? Why should I believe in you anymore? Didn't save my marriage. He didn't change things. I still believe in him. Wasn't easy. But it sure did expose these expectations I think we have a right to from Jesus and God. We don't have a right to anything from God. We owe God everything because he sent his son. The true meaning of Palm Sunday, are you ready for this? Is that Jesus still went to the cross. He could have thrown the towel in. He could have said, oh my gosh, all you guys worshiping me, you don't get it still. I'm done. I'm out. And in fact, you follow up in Jesus in the garden. He prays, is there another way, God? But the great joy in the midst of the tragedy too of Palm Sunday is that Jesus traveled the whole week to the cross for us. That despite our own hardness, our own blindness, our own not getting it, our ups and downs, our demands, his heart is still with us. And that's the joy. Our heart towards Jesus does not affect his heart towards us. Let me say that again. Our heart towards Jesus does not affect his heart towards us. And that is the Jesus we need. He finished the week. He walked willingly in triumph on Palm Sunday. He went to the crucifixion, and he defied the greatest expectation of all when he rose again. Jesus still went to the cross. I think of that song by the great band Or, We Go Through. When he says, you go around it, you go over and under, I go through it. In a world where we don't want to do difficulties anymore, We cancel those that don't live up to our expectations. We want it to be easy. We quit in adversity. Jesus was the opposite. When the people he loved did not meet expectations, he did not cancel them, quit them, or leave them. He went through and he did hard things better. He took up his cross so we could take up ours. I'm closing with this. There's a video of the Duke women's basketball coach giving this impromptu pep talk to her girls on her team. And it resonates with me because I'm an old coach. I coach basketball, football, all sorts of sports, some to some moderate success, nothing to great success. But there's nothing phenomenal about my coaching career except this, the way you connect with kids. And her little talk says this: you all keep thinking you want things to get easier, that if I just do this, it'll get easier. If I just make it through this, then it'll be easier. If I accomplish this, it'll be easier. She goes, life doesn't get easier. You just get better at doing hard things. You get better at doing hard. You get better at doing hard. See, Jesus did the hard thing. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. My expectation of Jesus should not be in the easier, but in the harder. Because in doing the harder with Jesus and taking up my cross in humility, not in power, but in humility and walking with him, we do harder, better because of Jesus. My reverence for Jesus can quickly turn to rejection if I'm not careful with my unmet expectations. But Jesus never responds to us in that way. Whether we're waving branches, shouting for joy and worshiping him, and then the next moment resenting him because he didn't come through for us, our heart toward Jesus does not impact his heart towards us. The celebration of Holy Week is that while our expectations and pretenses are laid bare and exposed, Jesus' commitment towards us is firm, resolute, and irreversible. The way we tried to extinguish his light is the very means by which he flooded the world with his light. Betrayal, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Rather than a king, warrior, conqueror, he was humble, servant, sacrificial, and a savior. Palm Sunday may reveal how quickly we can turn on him, but that is not the message of Palm Sunday. The message of Palm Sunday is that our heart toward Jesus will not affect his heart towards us. And he is always working toward our healing, even if our hearts may still not be embracing him. Let's pray. God, Palm Sunday is a reminder that you are who we thought you were, the Savior, the King. Hosanna is right to cry out to you, Jesus, but it was cried out in the wrong expectations that you were coming to make everything better and good and easier. Rather, Jesus, we should still be crying out Hosanna and singing your worship because you came to be with us and you provided a freedom and a defeat of sin in our lives. And that through the cross, you provided a pathway that we have you in our lives, God. Lord, may we examine our hearts for any expectations. May you help me see in my own life the expectations or demands that I put on you, Jesus, that impact my relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for Palm Sunday. As we go through this Holy Week, God, may we practice reflection and getting closer to you so that we understand the true, authentic Jesus and the purpose you have in our lives. We worship you, Jesus. May we not idolize who we want you to be. In Jesus' name, amen.